The Psalm 5 and the verse 7 is a verse that I want to leave with you tonight, where David says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Here David expresses very, very strongly a resolve and a determination. "As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy." This isn't a New Year's resolution of David. This isn't some passing notion that he has, but it is a fixed, a very fixed determination in his heart, a resolve. It's good to be like that. It's good to be a man of resolve, a man of determination. David was. And you will see here that it is a resolve of a man who is a king, and therefore a very busy man. He is a man who has many duties. He has much to see to as the king of a nation and as the leader of people. He's to see to the army. He's to see to the palace. He's to see to the affairs of his own family, which is a very large family. He's to see to the affairs of state. A very, very busy man indeed. Much to see to. But here he has something high up in his priorities, hasn't he? This is something at the top of the list in all the priorities of things that he has to do. "As for me, I will come into thy house." I'm not going to be too busy for that. I'm not going to get so caught up in the activities of time and in the activities of state as to forget this. No, I'm determined about this matter. It's the resolve of a busy man. He resolves that nothing will interfere with this duty of attending the house of God. "I will come into thy house." But you will notice also, not only is it the resolve of a busy man, it is the resolve of a very influential man. The king. The most influential man of state. The most influential man in the land and in the nation. And his example in this matter will sway thousands. And he knows it. You know, and that's what we ought to think about at times. We ought to remember that we should never be too busy for this resolve to go to God's house. And we should also remember that we are men of influence. And we have to set an example. And we have to set an example in the best things. And one of the best things is attendance at God's house. And we should be an influence in that matter. And the best way to be an influence in that matter is for yourself to faithfully attend the house of God. People are looking at your attitude to God's house. People who are looking up to you perhaps, looking upon you as an influence. And you want to give them a good example. And be a good influence. And the best influence that you could give them, and the best memory that you can give your family and the neighbours around about you, is for them to know you're a person who is determined to be at God's house. "As for me, I will come into thy house." So let your neighbours see. You don't have to be a boaster of what God has done in your life. You don't have to be always talking. No. But you have to be always living, and you have to be always setting the example. And one of the great means of influence today on our neighbours is to let them see us week after week going out to God's house. They will know then that God's house is important, and they will know that God's house is vital. Let us be influential then, as David was in this matter. Let us not give our neighbours any justification whatsoever. Let's not give our family any justification whatsoever for the neglect of the house of God. That's why David is a man of resolve. I'm not going to give them justification for negligence of the house of God. I will come into thy house. David's resolve is our subject tonight. I want you to notice the powerful independence of this resolve. Do you see that phrase at the start? But as for me, I will come into thy house. As for me, that's very emphatic. It's very strong. In fact, these are words that should be found on our own hearts. As for me, we are each personally responsible to God, men and women. No matter about the crowd. Don't worry about the crowd. Don't be a crowd man. As far as our duty is concerned, stop worrying about what others do. This is the kind of mentality we ought to have. As for me, I'm not one bit concerned what the crowd does. I'm not one bit concerned about what others do. As for me, I'm only concerned about myself. I'm only concerned that I live right. I'm only concerned that I do right. We must not be swept, brethren and sisters, by the current of the crowd. As for me, the chaff goes with the crowd, doesn't it? The Christian is not like chaff. The chaff is in the multitude. The chaff has the numbers. But the chaff blows with every wind as it changes direction. But the child of God is not like chaff. He's not meant to be like chaff. He's meant to be like a tree planted. Stable. Standing on his own two feet, rooted to his Saviour Jesus Christ. Not going with the wind of every wind and doctrine, not going with the crowd, not going with the vast numbers, but doing what is right. As for me, in the matters of the ways of the Lord, men and women, be an as for me man. As for me. I speak not only about the matter of public worship, but about all that God requires in his word. That is not fashionable in this age. You remember Martin Luther? He was counseled not to go and appear before the emperor at Worms. You remember how Martin Luther said that should all the roof tiles in Worms be as devils in number? He says, I'll go. Here I stand. I can do no other, he said, those famous words you remember. He was an as for me man. Didn't go with the crowd. Didn't go with what was fashionable. He did what was right. As for me. Child of God, you ought to have that resolve in your heart. Don't look at the crowds. Don't look at what's popular. Don't look at what's fashionable. Look at what is right. What is pleasing to God? As for me, I. Christians ought to be people of powerful, personal, independent resolve for God's cause, and for God's truth. You remember Paul? He was that type of man. This as for me man. You remember whenever he came into the Corinthian church at the first, he came with fear and trembling. He came where he says, I came not to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That Greek congregation was interested in refinement. It was interested in philosophy and intellectual addresses and very refined lectures. It took in the vocabulary of the New Age. And Paul felt the current. He felt under pressure to give these fashionable lectures, to follow the current He felt under pressure just to step into the current of what was fashionable in Corinth and to go with the crowd. He felt the temptation and he was with them in fear and trembling, but he didn't step into the current. He didn't. He said, I came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, he says. I just came to you doing one thing. I declared the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The doctrine of the cross, the doctrine of the blood atonement, that which was not fashionable or popular in Corinth, Paul preached it. Because he was an as for me man. And there's great pressure on preachers today to step into the current of what is fashionable, what is popular, and what brings in the crowd, and what keeps the crowd. But we're determined not to do that. We're not going to step into the current of this age. We're not going to step into the sales devices of this age to do God's work. We're going to declare the testimony of God. That's all we have. That's all that's saving. That's all that works in the hearts and minds of men. That's all that matters. As for me, let's have that powerful independence. That powerful resolve that we shall follow God and our Savior Jesus Christ and not go with the crowd merely because the crowd does it. No, as for me. So observe then not only the powerful personal independence of this resolve, but I want you to notice secondly that in this case the personal resolve relates to God's house, doesn't it? It relates to God's house. David is referring here to the matter of attendance at the house of God. As for me, I will come into thy house. Thy house. That's something that doesn't characterize the ungodly. The crowd doesn't go to the house of God. The crowd prefers a house of mirth. The majority prefer the dens of pleasure. The most want to abide at home in the warmth before the TV. And are habitual neglectors of God's house. But David is determined that he is going to be found in the house of God. He is determined that he's going to find his place as long as he's able in God's sanctuary. The time that he wrote this psalm was a turbulent time. It was probably the time of Absalom, his son's rebellion against him, and David had to flee from Jerusalem. Absalom wasn't worrying about the house of God. The rebels in Jerusalem weren't worrying about the house of God. They might have used God's house as a state place to carry out some state functions on a public level, but they certainly didn't have this resolve in their hearts the way David had. There are few that have this resolve today, unfortunately. This is a good resolve, child of God. This is something you should have in your heart, no matter about others. As for me, I will come into thy house. I stress that this resolve of David's has relevance for us still today. God still has a house. God's house is where he puts his name. God's house is where his gospel is preached and proclaimed. God's house is where his people congregate in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just an Old Testament text. It's a New Testament text as well. This isn't just the resolve of an Old Testament saint. It's a resolve of us, the people of God, as well. It ought to be. As for me, I will come into thy house. It's a resolve that relates to the house of God. David has two convictions. He knows that God has a house, and he is determined to be there. We should have those two convictions as well. We should know God has a house, and we should be determined to be there. This is something every Christian ought to come to. Every Christian ought to come to this conviction. Find God's house and attend there. Having discovered such a place, this resolve ought to come to your heart with as much conviction and power as it came to David's. I want every Christian to have this text as their own personal resolve. Every one of you, to find God's house and to resolve, I'll come into it. I'll come into it. And I remind you that David says this joyfully. He doesn't only say it with conviction. He doesn't only say it with resolve. But he says it with gladness. He says it with joy. He says it with brightness. He says it with anticipation that he can hardly wait to be there. Oh, we need a love for God's house. You know, it's something that's lacking today in God's people. That nearly seems a drudge. It nearly seems a hard thing. It nearly seems an act of slavery to come into the house of God. But child of God, it ought to be a joyful thing. This ought to be a joyful resolve in your heart and in my heart. As for me, I will come into thy house. But I want you to notice, thirdly, not only the powerful, independent resolve and what it is to come into the house of God, but I want you to notice, thirdly, the purpose why he goes to God's house. Why does he go to God's house? It would be interesting to know the reasons why people go to church. What's the deep-seated motive that causes even the few who do attend the house of God, what is the deep-seated motive that causes even the few who attend the house of God to go there? And it would be interesting to look into all the reasons why people go to the house of God. It might even be interesting to do a survey of people that attend God's house and to ask them to write down the reason, the main reason why they go to the house of God. Some might say, well, I go to the house of God because, well, it makes me feel good. Or I go to the house of God because, well, I would get a very uneasy conscience if I didn't go to the house of God. And I would know that I would have a bad week ahead if I began it without attending the house of the Lord. And some might say, well, I go to God's house to lead a good life and hopefully at the end of it get to heaven. Some might say, I go to God's house to be entertained because you see the minister there is a very good entertainer. He's a very funny fella. He can tell some very good jokes and it's just an entertainment to be in God's house. Others might say, I go to God's house because, well, you see, if I didn't, the minister would soon be knocking at my door, wondering why I'm not there. And so I go to keep him from knocking my door in the middle of the week. These are some of the reasons, perhaps, why God's people, or those who may profess to be God's people, go out to the house of God. These are some of the reasons. There may be hundreds of others. David has only one. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship. That's the reason David comes. To worship. That's the reason David attends the house of God. I will worship. He comes to worship. That's what God's house is. It's not a place of entertainment. It's a place of worship. It's a place toward God. And He is to the fore. And He is in the center. And we come out to God's house to meet God, to see God, to hear God, to worship God. That ought to be the only reason. Certainly the primary reason, the chief reason, the top reason, the reason of the servant of the Lord, the reason that pleases God. We come to God's house to worship. I will worship, he says. He goes to worship. I want you to notice the distinction in the text. He says, as for me, I will come into thy house. And then he says, in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. There is a distinction here. He's in the house of God. He comes into the house of God. But there's an inner sanctuary. Toward thy temple. The temple is the inner part of the house of God. The tabernacle, of course, the ancient structure in which the people of God worshipped, had an outer court. And into that outer court, the people of God could go, and they could assemble, and they could worship. But there was an inner temple, an inner sanctuary, and only the priests could go into that. And there was even an inner part of that into which the high priest could only go, and he could only do it once a year. And in there was the mercy seat, and the symbol of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, above which hovered the glory of God that illuminated that dark place within, the Shekinah glory. And David is making this distinction here in our text. He comes into the house of God, but he doesn't just come into the house of God to dilly-dally around it and to meet people and to talk with people and to have some entertainment and all the rest. No, he comes into the house of God and the temple. The inner sanctuary. The place where God is in the midst. His eyes are toward that. His thoughts are towards that. He's thinking of the God in the midst. In the inner temple. The holy temple. The temple of God's holiness. As he refers to it here. I will worship toward thy holy temple. So in other words, God is in the center of all his thoughts. This is the purest motive, men and women. I want this to be your motive. I want this to be my motive. That whenever we come here every week, all that matters is the God that we worship toward. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He should be first. He should be in our thoughts. This is the best motive. This is the highest motive. This is the most God-glorifying motives. All other motives will prove wearisome. All other motives will not stand the test of time. All other motives will soon find us dropping off like flies. This is the only motive that endures. The only motive that carries us on to the end. The motive of worship toward God. And what a happy duty it is for David to fulfill this purpose of coming to worship God. Psalm 84, he tells in another psalm of his delight in God's house and how he finds it a joyful place. Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Do you see why he comes to God's house? He's hungering, he's fainting, he's desiring to meet the Lord. Yea, verse 3, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. He must see the nests about the tabernacle precincts. The sparrow has a nest. The swallow has a place in the house of God. How blessed those creatures seem to be, abiding and living near the altars of God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. He loved God's house because in it he met God. And he thought of God. And he heard of God. And he saw the Lord. That's why he went to the house of the Lord. Is that our motive? Is that why we're here tonight? Let it be our purpose. Let it be the main reason for our assembling here. And if it's really in us, we'll not neglect this. This firm resolve will easily rise in our hearts. We'll be determined not to miss the house of God. It is obvious then that the whole service in God's house is to be a worship service, isn't it? I have to say, brethren and sisters, the pulpit is not for entertainment. It's not. Worship is directed primarily to God, and not to man. Our singing is to God. Our praying is to God. Our giving is to God. And brethren and sisters, yes, let me say it, even my preaching is to God. I know I address you, and I know I speak to you, but I address you and speak to you about one only, God. I speak to you and I address you about the Lord to raise your thoughts to God, to raise your affections to God, to raise your knowledge of God, to increase your love of the Lord. My preaching is not an entertainment to make us merely feel good, but it is to lift our hearts, our thoughts, and all that we are unto our God, who we worship and adore in this house, and whose gospel we preach and proclaim. Preaching is Godward. And not just manward. Which is why I don't give you jokes. Which is why I don't speak of mundane and frivolous and foolish things. Because this place is a sacred place. This place is a special place. This place is the place where we worship the Word God. I will come into thy house. I will worship toward thy holy temple. But I want you to observe finally the manner in which he is resolved to go to God's house and to engage in the worship there. We have seen where he goes, the house of God. We have seen why he goes. We have seen the resolve and the determination with which he goes. And I want you to notice now how he goes. He might just have said, I will come into thy house and worship. But you notice he doesn't say that. No, he takes going to church very serious. He thinks deeply about it. And you will notice here that he says two very important things about his worship. Two things that he's conscious of. Because he says there, first of all, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And then he says, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. He comes carefully. He comes thoughtfully. He doesn't just dilly-dally into God's house, but he says, I'll come. But he says, I'm determined to come in two ways. I'm going to come in the multitude of the divine mercy, and I'm going to come in the fear of the Lord. He's conscious of two things about God's worship and how he should worship him. He's conscious of two qualifications that are right in the worshipper. One of them is a reliance on the divine mercy. I'll come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. He thinks about God's mercy, doesn't he? He has very high thoughts of God's mercy. He has very high thoughts of God's mercy because he's a great sinner and he knows it. How can I come into God's house? How can I find acceptance in God's house? How can I be sure of a place in God's house? How can I be in God's house and know that he looks down upon me with a smile of approval? Because I am such a sinner. Can I come into God's house? Can I be comfortable in God's house? Can I find rest and peace in God's house? Will my worship in God's house be accepted of this holy God? How does he come in? Does he come in as a Pharisee? Oh, I'm a good man. I'm a righteous man. And I can walk right up to the front of the church and sit there and know that I'll be accepted because, you see, I'm good and I'm religious. Is that how he thinks? No, he said, I'm a sinner. And it's only in the multitude of thy mercy that I come into thy house, a poor sinner, to be received and accepted in Jesus Christ. He comes in with a dependence on Jesus Christ and the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. You see, he's thinking of the mercy seat, isn't he? He's thinking of the holy presence of God in the temple, in the very midst. He's thinking of the Shekinah glory. How can he come? How can he worship towards the holy place? How can he be accepted? And he's thinking of the mercy seat. The mercy seat had the blood upon it, didn't it? The multitude of the mercy. The blood of the victim of the Lamb was shed upon it. And people of God, we cannot come to worship God without the mediator, without the Lord Jesus, without the mercy seat, without the sacrifice of Calvary, without the blood of the Lamb. We don't come in as good people. We come in as sinners saved by grace. We come in depending upon Christ, depending upon the gospel, depending upon the blood of the Lamb. We come in the multitude of the divine grace in Jesus Christ. We come in depending on the Savior. We have a mediator in the house of God. That's how we come in. So there's a reliance on God's mercy in Christ. And David is determined that's how he'll continue to come into God's house. Yea, he's the blood-stained mercy seat. His hope is in Christ when he speaks these words. His trust is in the blood of the Lamb. That's how he comes in. So there is this reliance on God's mercy in Christ. Oh, bless God that we can come into the house of God because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, our mediator and our great high priest. He is our mercy seat. And we come in the multitude of his mercy. And through him we worship towards the temple of God's holiness. But there's another character that characterizes a man of God. Not only a dependence on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, but he also comes with a reverential fear, with a reverent spirit, because he says, I'll come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. Not only must joy and hope and gladness characterize our worship, such as the gospel brings us, and it should. Our worship is joyful and glad, and we're accepted in Christ, and it's happy. It's a wonderful, joyful time of worship, the multitude of the mercy and all the gladness that comes with that. But our service for God and our worship of God also has the characteristics of solemnity and reverence in thy fear. Will I worship toward thy holy temple? There must be reverence, as in the presence of a great one, as in the presence of one who's in a holy temple. There ought to be no frivolity. There ought to be no foolishness. We have joy, yes. We have gladness. There's cheer in our services, but not the world's cheer, not the cheer of the ungodly, not the cheer of disorganization and irreverence. Fear as well. Solemnity and reverence, such as has historically characterized Presbyterian churches. We're not frivolous. Our God is a great God. Our God is a mighty King. Our God is in His holy temple, and He is almighty. He is all powerful. He is great. Now, the fear here is not a slavish fear. It's not terrors, being terrified of the Lord. It's not that. It's a reverential fear. It's the fear that a child has for a father. You're not scared of your dad. At least you ought not to be. You ought not to be terrified and crivel up into some beast. Terrified when your father frowns upon you. But it's just the fear that, well, I can't do that because, you see, if my dad heard that, he'd be heartbroken. He would just be gutted if he saw that I did that. And so you don't do it because you have this fear, this reverential fear of your father. And that's what God wants. That's what our Heavenly Father wants. He just wants to be terrified of him. And we ought not to be terrified of him because he's a loving Heavenly Father and he's accepted us graciously in his Son Jesus Christ, whom he has given to us to be our Saviour. But we should not want to grieve him. We should not want to hurt him. There should be the fear of the Lord, the reverence for him, not wanting to offend him. And the question is, well, how do we know how to behave in God's house so as not to offend him? How do we worship in his fear? The answer to that's very simple. He's shown us how to worship him. He's told us what we can do in his house and what we can't do in his house. He's given us guidelines how to behave in his house and what is to be done in his house. His word directs us how we worship him. And so whenever David says, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and whenever he says, in thy fear, I'll worship toward thy holy temple, what he's saying is, I'll worship biblically. I'm only going to do it in your fear, Lord. And this is often called the fear of the Lord. The Bible is sometimes called God's fear because it gives his direction on how we are to fear him. And whenever David says, in thy fear I worship towards you, what he's saying is, Lord, I'm only going to worship you in the way that you have ordained, in the way that you have commanded. I'm only going to do tabernacle worship as far as you have given directions on it, and you have given me plenty of directions on it in Leviticus, for example. And we also say the same. We can't do what we like in God's house. We can't bring things into God's house and say, oh, this is part of the worship. We can do this and that and the other. Our worship must be biblical, brethren and sisters. We can only do what God commands. David's determined that. We are determined that. He not only goes with this dependence on Christ, but he goes in this determination to obey God in his worship and to worship him only in the way that he's commanded, and for his worship to be characterized by solemnity and reverence and fear. God is a spirit, as we read. They that worship him must. There's no There's no choice about the matter. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth of the word and the fear of the Lord. Let this resolve be the resolve of us all, each one. As for me, no matter about everybody else in Guildford, no matter about everybody else in the congregation, as for me, I will come into thy house. I come in the multitude of thy mercy, depending on the mediator Jesus Christ, and I come in the fear of the Lord, and I come with the purpose to worship thee, Lord, in thy holy temple. May the Lord make us all such through grace.